scripture reading comes to us from the book of Revelation, chapter 7. I'll be reading verses 9 through 17. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. They cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." And then one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they and where did they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are they who have come out of that great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Here ends the reading. May God grant us wisdom and courage for interpretation. I cannot remember exactly what I was doing one day when I let out a rather small and abrupt cough, and then paused to listen to it as though this odd little half-throat-clearing attempt, half-cough, came from outside my body. It took me by surprise because I had heard this cough many times, but never before that I was aware originating from within my own body. This little cough, you see, belonged to my dad and not to me. But I was realizing for the first time about 10 or so years ago from today that whether by nature or by nurture, I inherited his little mannerism of doing this. Now, what I do not know is whether my dad inherited it from his own father or whether it began with him. I suppose I could just ask him. He's still alive and well. But I am not sure that my dad even knows, so I haven't asked. Fortunately for me, I have a good relationship, certainly not perfect, but a very good and healthy relationship with my dad. So instead of this quirky little cough annoying me, I kind of like it. I kind of embrace it. I kind of halfway enjoy having something in common with him because I love him and I admire him so much. In fact, most of the reason that I drive the particular brand of pickup truck that I drive today is because it's what my dad drives and has always driven as long as I can remember. And though it's not something we talk about in any great quantity, I have come to enjoy knowing that we share that simple thing in common every now and then when we're together, just like yesterday. How's your truck running? What kind of gas mileage is it getting? Simple. Not incredibly deep, some might say. Or is it? Many people look for God inside giant cathedrals. Many people seek solace in a particularly beautiful place out of doors. Many people are moved by poetry with words that are deeply inspiring. And I enjoy all these things as well, but I have also come to realize that it is the relationships with people in my life, people who have influenced and people who are currently influencing me, shaping me, inspiring me, that have contributed to a certain sense of the holy, a certain sense of the sacred in my life, and have added a depth of meaning that is indescribable. And so I find God, I find awe in a certain sense of the sacred, even in the ordinary everyday things like pickup trucks and quirky little coughs. Not for the pickup trucks and quirky little coughs themselves, but because I share these things in common with those who have added to the fiber of my very existence. On a weekend when many Christian churches around the world celebrate All Saints Day and All Souls Day, it is good to visit these ordinary ways that we find extraordinary love and meaning in this life that we share with friends, with family, with spiritual partners on our journey. What we find is there is holiness, there is majesty and beauty all around us if we only have the eyes to notice. But it is also good to keep our eyes wide open for the ways that sometimes the sacred can surprise us in larger than life, extraordinary, otherworldly kind of ways as well, right in the middle of the ordinary. Today we start with a rather otherworldly vision of the sacred. Tradition has passed on to us that the writing of this book we call Revelation was done by the Apostle John. There's some argument over whether he really wrote it. And in this mysterious, intimidating book called Revelation, he dreams dreams and sees visions of this Isle of Patmos and wrote them down for Christians suffering persecution and martyrdom. Now, we don't know for sure that John wrote it, but whether he wrote it or not, whoever did write it was someone who must have had quite the eye for seeing the sacred breakthrough all around them. These writings in Revelation are full of mystery and wonder that only come from seeing things too holy to be fully described by words. It's almost like seeing through a thin veil, if you will, separating heaven and earth, and for just a minute, sneaking a peek at what's on the other side. This sneak peek in Revelation chapter 7 is different from later chapters in this book. Later, we catch sneak peeks of a city with golden streets and a city with jasper walls, where a river as clear and bright as crystal flows straight from the throne of God. But in chapter 7, we don't see what the city looks like, but we see how the city functions. We see a bit about its relationships. Most of us have told and heard jokes that have nothing to do with being surprised about who we'll, find in heaven. We've heard them, we've told them, and while John the Revelator is not telling a joke, he's trying to widen our view by talking about all the people from the 12 tribes of Israel times 1,000. That's a lot of people, a lot of Jews, and it reminds Christians hearing his message, just like Paul said in the letter to the Romans, that we are all branches who have been grafted onto this tree of faith whose roots go back much further than just our lifetimes. And then the author, we'll just call him John the Revelator for tradition's sake, expands our vision even further, saying that in heaven, in this vision, there will be people gathered from every single nation and every tribe in those nations, and those gathered from every language on the face of the earth, all giving praise to the Lamb who sits on the throne. And I'm just guessing here, maybe a little pastoral speculation, but I would bet this would include a fair number of folks who would be surprised by a lot of the other folks who are there in heaven too. Many of my family hail from a branch of the Christian tree that has historically and pretty vehemently insisted that no other branches of the Christian family tree are actually Christians at all. Yes, they claim they'll be the only ones in heaven. My maternal grandmother and grandfather were included in this group, and yet they loved me, and my life has been forever shaped and even improved vastly by the relationships that I shared with both my grandmother and grandfather. Now, I'm not sure, quite honestly, they held to the party line of their church on these things, because both my grandmother and grandfather made it clear that they wanted me to help officiate their funeral services before they passed away. But if we're completely honest, we all have our blind spots. And I have a sneaking suspicion that we may all be a little surprised just who's sitting around the throne of the banquet table with us one day. The older I get, the more persuaded I am that we will see people there we thought to be unforgivable. People that we have held grudges against. People from nations we branded with the label enemy, criminal, terrorists. People we failed to even notice in this life because of their poverty or because of their illness or because of their lowly position in life. And all these folks, whether we like it or not, will be there. And no matter how inclusive we think we are in our welcome of others in this life, heaven, according to this vision anyway, will be far more inclusive than any of us and far more diverse than we can imagine. The surprises about heaven in this vision do not end with who is there, but also what people are doing there. Have you noticed that whenever heaven is depicted in, you know, some of the, shall we call it, romantic art, that we see often groups of cherubs playing their harps, others lounging on clouds like everyone is on perpetual vacation? Have you noticed this? But this is not the vision John shows us. We see heaven in John's vision as a very active place. They are all busy worshiping and serving God and others, doing the things that gave their life the greatest meaning and the greatest purpose on earth as well. They are worshiping, but interestingly enough, the Greek word for worship here can also refer to work, to labor that is performed even for wages. So this worship we see here then is not the kind that ends at the throne room, so we go on perpetual vacation, but the kind of worship that extends outside into the streets as the saints of heaven also serve one another. This is why we can probably all stop right now, in fact, and think of someone. You may have already done it when you lit these candles a little bit earlier in the service. You can stop probably and think of someone right now who has shaped and formed your life in a deeply spiritual way, who had the gift of serving others. Have you ever had a family member or a friend whose greatest joy in life was evident by the way they selflessly served others? If you're thinking of that person right now, they're one of your saints. They are someone whose life you should give thanks for, and especially on this particular day, All Saints Day. And perhaps the best way to honor them is to seek ways to imitate them to some degree with your own life. But not only will we be surprised by who is there in this vision of heaven and by what they are doing, as we've noticed, but I think there's another surprise that waits here for us, and that is to notice that heaven in this vision is a place of healing. You know, we've been culturally conditioned to think of heaven as a rather individualistic and personal thing, and it is certainly comforting, isn't it, to know and to imagine the many who we have known in our lives who have suffered greatly when it comes to their physical bodies or mentally or their emotional illnesses in this life that can perhaps in the next life be made whole. But when John lifts up this veil and gives us a glimpse into this vision of heaven, we see that healing is much wider than just individual kinds of illness. For John the Revelator, this healing that will go on is much broader. It's a healing where all the injustices of the world will finally be made right. It's a healing in which all the lowly are lifted up, in which the mighty are taken down a few pegs. It's a vision of God's community of justice and peace and equality for all. Now, I really love the fact that the gospel scripture lesson assigned from the lectionary that Susie read earlier was from the Beatitudes in Matthew. I love it because those words call to mind not just those who have suffered physically or emotional illnesses in this life, but also the saints and the martyrs across all the centuries who have suffered great injustice and oppression and evil because of their faith. Hear these words again and use your spiritual imaginations to see what people's faces come to your mind when you think of these words in this light. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Heaven, I think, is about healing. Healing of mind, body, and spirit, but also the healing of the ills of our society too. At every level, God will wipe away all of these tears, both personal and social. Let me ask you a question. Do you have any space? Do you have any place in your life you go regularly to experience holy moments? Maybe it's in celebrating the ordinary ways your life is woven together with others who are special to you. Kind of like reflecting on my silly cough and my pickup truck with my dad. But maybe it's a beautiful scenic place outdoors. Many people also tell me that they never feel closer to the saints in their lives than when they are in worship services, just like this one. The church is a place where we not only feel close to God, but close to those who have gone on before us, where heaven hangs low and earth stretches to reach high. Today, All Saints Sunday is a day to celebrate life's holiest moments because they were created by everyday ordinary saints who became incredible in our lives because of their contributions to our journeys. Maybe it's even a day to experience a holy moment right here and right now. So wherever you are on your journey, take time, whatever you are busy doing, to take off your proverbial shoes and to realize that the ground you are standing on is holy, and open yourself up to the Spirit, the same one that allowed John to peek into heaven for just a moment. And you just might find yourself more at one with the universe, more at one with God, and more at one with the saints who have gone on before us. Amen.